You know, every year about this time of year, we experience what weather reporters call hurricane season. If you've been listening to the weather, you hear of some storms that are possibly brewing, maybe headed this direction. And it's amazing how far the science has developed in predicting and understanding hurricanes over the years. We've made great strides in that area. Many lives are saved today because of science. Think about the early warnings that people get now. The time that we're given, is, and especially with hurricanes, sometimes it's days in advance saying that this is probably going to happen. We can count on it with pretty high probability, and we need to prepare. Compare that to the days when Galveston Island was hit by a hurricane, which killed over 3,000 people. And, of course, that event resulted in the building of the seawall there in that area in order to save lives from these powerful storms in the future. Now, suppose for just a moment that you were living in South Florida before all this science was available. There was no hurricane charts or maps. There wasn't the TV weather person to tell you what was going on. What would you do if someone just came up to you and said, "A hurricane's on the way. You need to prepare"? What would you do? Think about that for just a moment. You don't even really know maybe what a hurricane is. Suppose you were living years ago before we had made all of these advancements. You weren't even really sure what that was all about. Then suppose that someone tells you you need to build a huge wooden box in order to survive this storm. You've never even seen a boat before. You're not an experienced shipbuilder. In fact, you're a farmer. So you look around at your neighbors, they don't seem to care what's going on. They don't seem to have any desire to make any preparations, not really doing anything to prepare for the storm. You know that building this great big boat was going to require a lot of time, demand your full attention, a multi-year task undertaking. You probably have to quit farming, become a full-time shipbuilder. You know your neighbors are going to ridicule you and explain, and you'll have to explain to them what you're doing. What would you do if someone told you that? Would you believe that a hurricane was coming and you'd build your boat? Probably a lot of it would depend on who that person was that made that prediction. If you didn't believe that person, you probably wouldn't build the boat. However, if you did believe and trust that person, you might go ahead and proceed with the instructions. You know, in the Bible, we're told of a very similar story. You, of course, know where I'm going with this introduction. We're told of a very similar thing that was happening. In the Bible, it wasn't a hurricane, but a great flood. Think about that for just a moment. That's something that was new to the people in that day and age. They didn't understand even rain. You know, what's all of this about? It was a great flood that was coming to destroy the world. The man's name was Noah, and the Hebrew writer puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Can we believe? Can we believe this story? We've been looking at stories over the last couple of weeks. We looked at the creation, then we looked at Adam and Eve and what Scripture has to say about each story. What implications does this story have on our salvation? We're going to look at that in just a few moments as we close our lesson this morning. If you think about the ark, when it's mentioned to most of us, we think of a cute little tub, maybe overflowing with animals, stuffed into it, poking out on all the sides. That's the image that sometimes comes because it's a story that we've heard from a very young age, is it not? I was to ask even the smallest folks in here who could speak and recite some of the stories that they learn in Sunday school. This would be one of the ones on the list. Someone once came up with a list of practical lessons we've learned from the ark. don't know if you'd agree with these or not. Everything I need to know about life I learned from Noah's Ark. Don't miss the boat was the first one. Remember that we're all in the same boat. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Stay fit. When you're old, someone may ask you to do something really big. Don't listen to critics. Just get the job done. Build your future on high ground. For safety's sake, travel in pairs. Speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. When you're stressed, float a while. Remember, the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic built by professionals. And no matter the storm, when you're with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. These are all sayings that may have originated from this story of the ark. Some things that people have devised over the years. Have an artist rendition of the ark. And I cited a couple of different verses there because I wanted to mention the ark was talked about having a window that the dove was released from, the single window. But if you read in another scripture, it also talks about how the walls were built up to within 18 inches of the roof. So this is how this one particular artist depicted. And of course you can see the door there on the side as well. I just gave this rendition because if I'd have drawn it, it would have been a box, and maybe not even a three-dimensional box. But that's just one particular rendition. Now, we can see some detail on the construction. We know there were three levels, and in just a moment, we're going to look at some of the statistics of the ark. But this same artist gave this rendition of the construction and how it might have looked in all of those years that it was being built as God told Noah to prepare for something he didn't even know really what was all about. We can make some comparisons. If you look at the ark, we do have some statistics. We read those, part of those in our reading this morning. But if you compare to some of the other ships, the ark being approximately 450 feet long, the Mayflyer only about 90 feet long, so a much smaller ship. We see some others, a T-Clipper ship there at 212, and an Atlantic Freightliner of today might be almost 1,000 feet or 860 in length. So that just kind of gives you an idea of the comparison of the Ark with some other vessels that we might be familiar with. I want to give you just a few statistics because we're blessed with some statistics here. Not all of the stories that we have. Do we have some? And we can take some of these statistics and then even multiply those and look at some of the things that might have actually been able to take place. And there again, we don't know. We're given what we need to know. But some of the things that we do know, if you take the cubits and measure that out into feet, it was approximately 450 feet by 75 wide by 45 feet high. The displacement was about 43,000 tons. If you do the math on that. Its capacity was equal to that of about 522 standard rail cars. If you've ever waited at a track for the train to pass, you know the size of an average rail car. You could have fit about 522 of those in the inside of the ark, or the equivalent. So someone went ahead and broke this down, knowing what we could fit into a rail car, saying that you could hold, or the car could hold up to 240 sheep. So if you multiply that times the 522, you could have put 125,280 sheep could have been housed there. And they used this number simply as an average of saying, okay, there's many, many animals that were on that ship that were much smaller. Some that were bigger, but the bulk would have been smaller than an average sheep. There were about 8,000 kinds of animals, as we would know them today. So do all of that. Noah needed two of each kind, seven pairs of the clean animals. 16,000 animals would have taken possibly onto the ark as an approximate number. And these are all approximations. And if you use that, only about one-fourth of the ship's capacity would be needed to hold the 16,000 animals if you go on that average sheep size. And as we mentioned, many were smaller and few would have been much larger. So if you take a fourth being used, that would leave about three-fourths of the ship's capacity for a year's food, equipment, storage, any of the family's accommodations, and isolation for the protection of some of the animals. You know, that was quite an undertaking. Something that I can hardly fathom, God being a part of that story. Now here's a statistic that I found interesting. If you take the ark, you break down the ratio, it was about 30 times 5 times 3. If you look at the length, the width, and the height. According to shipbuilders, this ratio represents an advanced knowledge of shipbuilding. It's the optimum design for stability of ships in the rough sea. So the ark could float. The ark, as designed by God, was virtually impossible to capsize. In fact, it would have had to have been tilted over 90 degrees to capsize. So very steady, very sturdy, very much able to protect the cargo that was aboard. Where does that bring us today? That's what we really need to look at. I'm giving you some stats. An artist's rendition. You all have seen that. You probably knew, have looked at those stats. Where does that bring us today? Number one, we need to realize that the ark came with a warning. And if you look at that, it was a prolonged warning. But in Genesis chapter 6, let's turn back there. We've read this earlier, but I want to take time just to go back for a moment. In verse 13, so God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. That's a warning, isn't it? You know, when we think about storms today, sometimes we have a storm watch, whatever that might be, a thunderstorm watch or a tornado watch, meaning that conditions are probable. It could happen. There's a good possibility that that would happen. The warning comes into effect when a storm has been spotted. God gives this warning. He said, I'm going to destroy the people. I want you to take on this great undertaking. And if we look at it, it was a prolonged warning. There in verse 3, if we back up, we can kind of get some ideas. Yet his day shall be 120 years. God did not make the announcement of the global flood in 5 minutes. There it was. It took Noah years to complete the project. So it was a prolonged warning. However, at the same time, it was a clear warning. No one can say that the warning was not clear. God said in verse 7, I will destroy man from the face of the earth. Very clear. Was no misunderstanding. Made me think of a verse we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. It says, and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That's the same God that said, I'm going to destroy the people. Another warning that we have to heed today, another warning that we're given, saying this life is not it. This life is not all there is to look forward to. So the ark did come with a warning. We see also that it came with a solution. There in verse 14, he says, make yourself an ark of gopher. Depending on which version you're looking at, it might say cypress wood, a wood that we're not too awful familiar with today, one that's sometimes compared to cedar. We know what cedar wood is like, and very much a wood that could float and retain in the water. But here God gives a specific instruction or a specific solution on what to do. He says, make yourself. That is what you must do. God didn't send angels down to build the ark. God didn't build it in heaven and send it down to Noah. The ark was to be built. Noah and his sons were to do it. You can say the solution for being saved from the flood was totally from God. Even though Noah had to cut the timber, put the ark together, it was God who gave him the strength, gave him the health and the desire to take on the huge project. Our salvation is from God. Are you seeing the comparisons here? The relations? We're given a warning. Noah was given a warning and then a solution. And it was a specific solution. The opportunity to believe and follow Christ is a solution we have today. Noah took up the saw and began to cut. Jesus commands us, take up your cross and follow me. We're given a solution as well. It was a sufficient solution. Told to make it out of the gopher wood or the cypress wood. There had to be sufficient wood to make the ark. There was, in that day and age, in that region, a very plentiful source of wood. And then he said, make a window. Made reference to that in verse 16 earlier. An ark without a window would not have been sufficient for survival. No way of knowing what was going on the outside. But he said, make that window. The window, no doubt, allowed for air, ventilation. And Noah and his family and the land creatures needed the oxygen to survive. Air to the physical being is like the Holy Spirit to the spiritual being. It was a solitary solution. He told Noah to set the door of the ark on its side. Only one door is made. It's the same door that God shuts there in chapter 7 of Genesis in verse 16. It says, and the Lord shut him in. You know, I picked that because that reminds us of what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enters, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. We read other verses similar to that in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among man whereby we must be saved. John 14 and verse 6, we're familiar with this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It was a solitary solution. God didn't give Noah different plans and said, you choose. He didn't send several architectural structures and say, pick whichever one you want to build. He said, build an ark. Here's the wood I want used. Here are the dimensions that I want used. I want you to put in a window. I want you to put in a door. And I'm going to close that door. Would God expect any less from us today? Would He allow us to pick and choose? I want to do just a little bit of this and a little bit of that. God says there's a way to me. It's through my Son. Through the death, burial, and resurrection. That brings us to the next. It was a saving solution. Verse 17. There of chapter 6, and behold, I myself am bringing a flood. Here again we see what's coming. Judgment is just around the corner. The ark would be the solution to saving Noah and his family from becoming swept away in the flood. Well, finally, we get down to the point, and we quit there in our reading at verse 17, I believe. But if you read that very next verse in chapter 6, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. We know about covenants, don't we? Here God made a covenant with Noah. You do this, you do what I've asked, I'll take care of you. The Bible's full of covenants. And in fact, if you look at different things, there was a covenant made with Abraham, one made with Moses, a little later on, David. And that brings us to the New Testament, where Jesus says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. We read there from chapter 6, verse 18. Then we see on down in verse 20 of chapter 8, Noah built an altar unto the Lord. And then if we go on down to chapter 9 and verse 9, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. God said, I'll give you. I'm making this covenant here. He follows through. Of course, we still have that visible today. God promised that He would no longer destroy the earth by water. Gave a rainbow as that sealing factor in that covenant. A covenant means that there is provision and protection of the covenant relationship with God. In Christ alone, we find forgiveness of sins. In Christ alone, we find a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Becoming a Christian is more than just being protected from the fires of hell. It's all about also that relationship with the God of the universe. The God that we serve today, the same God that gave the very instructions to Noah on what he was to do to save his family from a very corrupt environment. Thank God we've been saved from something, that being eternal hell. We've also been saved to something. And I think sometimes maybe we overlook that fact. We're adopted into the family of God. We have a heavenly Father. And this relationship is real and fulfilling. Many here this morning have taken that step. You have that very relationship. Can we believe in the ark? You know, the ark is referred to many different times throughout Scripture. Matthew chapter 24, verse 38. Luke 17, verse 27. Hebrews 11, 7, as was read earlier this morning. Also, Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 3. Can we afford not to believe? Might be the question. As I was looking through, this picture just caught my eye. We know about the ark. We know that it saved Noah's family. We know that it saved the animals that were aboard. But there were many people destroyed. Many people who didn't have that salvation. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to leave you with two verses this morning. And this is such a good way to connect the two. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read verses 20 and 21. It says, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience before God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our promise, isn't it? That's what God has told us. Keep the covenant that I have made. I've sent my Son to live on this earth, to die, to be buried, and to rise again. I've done my part. Now follow me. Pretty simple, isn't it? Yet it's the day in and day out that sometimes gets difficult. If you're here this morning, you know that. You're here this morning, sometimes we struggle. Many of you here this morning are Christians. We had two new sisters added to the number on Wednesday. What a wonderful day. We can do that this morning. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet put on Christ through baptism, you haven't yet taken that step, what a perfect opportunity. We have promises throughout Scripture. God tells us that. He's promised if we strive to live a faithful life here on this earth, we'll hear those words, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. If you haven't become a Christian this morning, it's a perfect time to do so. You've heard God's Word. You believe what it says. You're changing your life. You're repenting. You're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then be buried in that watery grave to come up a new individual, a saved individual, a forgiven individual. Or if you're here this morning and as a Christian are struggling in some way, and we can pray for you, whatever your case might be, won't you come as we stand and sing?